Now when he saw the crowds, he went up onto the mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began teaching them and saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
So I am aware that it is Groundhog Day, so I will try to make this the best sermon. That way, if you have to repeat it over and over multiple days, you won't get bored. I'll try and leave little nuggets. Just kidding. But if you haven't seen the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, I'm sure it'll be on all day today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be in your presence, to be your children. And Father, as we are reminded of that blessing, of your love and your grace, may it provoke us to show it to the world around us, to bring blessing, to bring grace in all that we do. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Provocative. Sometimes we don't like to be provoked. Every now and then, Harley does a little something that provokes me, and I have to watch myself to not get angry. Any other parents feel the same way? Okay? And I know it'll only get worse. It's just the way it goes. As parenting goes, there's going to be things that your kids do that provoke you. But I also know there are plenty of things that I do that provoke my daughter. Like when we're playing keepy-uppy with the balloon and I don't let her hit it. Or I knock it over to the side, or something along those lines. I provoke my daughter to do things. So she's going to get her orneriness pretty honestly from me. And so provoking things or provoking others is a common occurrence in our world. You may have been provoked by many things this week, whether that's something that happened at work, something that happened at school, something that happened in your regular life. Whatever is going on, you may have been provoked, whether good or bad. But being provocative, being provoked, oftentimes can cause us to have emotion, either good or bad. You may get angry, you may get sad, you might be happy, you might have joy, you might have whatever emotion might come. But being provoked by someone or something can cause a certain reaction we have. Some of you may have looked at the bulletin this morning and saw the picture on the front, and it says hashtag blessed with a man eating food from, pretty quite obviously, from garbage. And you may have been like, oh great, youth pastor definitely did that. And you may have been provoked. Maybe not. Maybe you didn't even pay attention to it. But really, what Jesus does here in chapter 5 of Matthew is the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. Like we believe as Christians, the most provocative as well as greatest sermon ever given. As Jesus sits before the crowd and he gives these amazingly wise words that we still chew on to this day, that we still discuss, that we still argue about even to this day. But when Jesus sat down and he began to teach, and he would have said, all of these lists of people who would have been blessed, or these categories of people who would have been blessed, most likely there would have been provocative. It had been much like that picture on the front of the bulletin. Because the very people that Jesus talked about, that he mentions in this list of what we call Beatitudes, are people that we wouldn't necessarily consider blessed in our own definition. I mean, when we think of blessing, we think of we feel blessed to have children, or we feel blessed to have a spouse that loves us, or we have a blessed we have a great job, or we're blessed, you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Blessed we got that awesome parking spot at Walmart the other day, or at Williams, or wherever you might have gone. Blessed that you got this, oftentimes associated with stuff or accomplishment or some type of happiness, right? But if we were to look at this list and think about being happy in those circumstances, I mean, if we're honest, we're a little provoked. We're a little taken aback, much like the picture on the front of your bulletin. You see, in our world today, if we were to make this beatitude more current, it would be, blessed are those who are in poverty in Venezuela. Blessed are those who mourn the loss of a family member. Blessed are those who are homeless. Blessed are those who can't figure out whether or not they're going to be able to get tonight's meal for their kids. Blessed are you fill in the blank. And it can be very provocative. It can make us question our very own understanding of blessing and happiness. Because this Greek word used for blessed, or you may have traditionally known as blessed, often can be translated literally as happy. And we have a problem with that. Because if you're poor in spirit or mourning or the different things that are listed on here, you don't seem very happy. I mean, I wouldn't. I'd be very happy. I've been through times of mourning. Happiness definitely wasn't on the radar. I've felt pretty meek and taken advantage of. Didn't seem very happy in that moment. I've tried to be very merciful to somebody and not gotten anything in return. That doesn't make me feel very happy. All of these things don't seem to be very happy. And yet, they are the very things that Jesus says are happy. If you're like me, as much as you kind of have heard this maybe multiple times, you've heard it recited maybe at the beginning of a service, or recited as a comfort, or just been reading it on your own, or heard someone preach from it. If you really take a look at it, it can mess with you. I heard a guy preaching, his name's Tim Mackey, and he was talking a little bit about this, and the way he talked about it is he said, the Beatitudes are a lot like a swimming pool. They're simple, pretty direct, just simple, here's what it is. Like a swimming pool is simple. It's a hole filled with water that you swim in. Pretty simple, right? But as you tend to swim in it, you get a little deeper. And a little deeper, and then you start to see that there's pumps and chemicals and drains and all these different things. And all of a sudden, if you've ever watched Insane Pools on the DIY Network or something like that, and see all that goes into actually installing these amazing pools that we do simply just swim in, it's pretty complex. It's pretty deep. It's pretty amazing. Beatitudes are the same way. They can be very simple. We could just read them as they are and be like, oh yeah, that's, wow, that makes sense. Yeah, that's simple. Jesus is going to be there for those that are hurting, those that are mourning, those who are taken advantage of, those who are trying to bring about justice but don't seem to be having it coming about, people that are showing mercy, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. Of course, Jesus is going to be there for them. He's going to take care of them. Like, that's simple, right? But then we dig a little deeper, and we think, wait a minute, am I supposed to strive to be this way if those are the people that are happy? Well, maybe I need to strive to be in mourning. Maybe I need to strive to be poor in spirit. Those kinds of things. And it's not a list of things we should strive our lives to be about. It's not a list of saying, oh, Brad's going to be a whole lot better if he's this way. That's not the point. The point, quite frankly, is Jesus was being provocative while also being comforting. Because the very people that he was sat down and taught with are the people who fall in these categories. If you look at the chapter right beforehand, he's already been encountering these people. He has called the disciples, and most of the people that are following after him are the ones who are on the margins. The ones who are the outcasts, the ones that are poor in spirit, the ones who don't have any power, the ones who are trying to figure out what's the right thing to do, who are bringing peace, who are pushed aside by the Roman government as well as the religious leaders of that time. And that's the people he's talking to. So if you're in that group and you're hearing Jesus say this, you're provoked with happiness. Because he's saying to you, you're going through all of this stuff, but you're blessed. I'm pronouncing blessing on you. Not because I want you to stay in the midst of this. Not because I want you to just continue to suffer and continue to be in a low place. But I'm pronouncing blessing because the kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus is saying, I'm here to usher in the very idea of the kingdom come to earth. If we were to fast forward to chapter 6, the very prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and this group of people that are at the Sermon on the Mount, mentions that line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking a little bit about that with our youth, and we've been going through the Lord's Prayer and kind of dissecting it. And I was thrown back by a great illustration about how oftentimes we think of heaven and earth, especially in this prayer, as heaven is here, earth is here, and our goal is to somehow get there. We're praying that kingdom of God, we get there. When really Jesus is saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is this merging of heaven and earth. Jesus is the incarnation of what's supposed to happen, this bringing of the kingdom of God in the here and now. And the prayer here is that, yes, you have one foot in and one foot out, but our job is then to usher that in. So when we pray, God, make this so, we're saying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we're supposed to be about. And the Beatitudes are a beginning point, a provoking point for Jesus to say, you've heard this, but I say this. Because if you look in the Old Testament or you look at the intertestamental period that is between the prophets and what's going on in Jesus' day, there are several different writings, some wisdom writings, some poetic writings. If you read through Psalms, like Psalm 1 and 119, they start with these blessings, these things, blessed are you, and oftentimes it's something that's good. You're blessed if you follow God's commandments. You're blessed if your family is doing well. You're blessed in all these different things. And that was their common understanding of what blessing was. You are blessed if this happens. I mean, to put it in our standards today, you are blessed if you have a great family. You are blessed if you have a great job. You are blessed if you won that ball game on Friday night. You are blessed because you got an A on that test. You're blessed, you fill in the blank, and we often associate blessing with accomplishment, blessing with good things in our lives. And while that is not false, it's incomplete. Blessing is this pronouncement that Jesus has on all of us to say the kingdom of God is full of grace. The kingdom of God says that all of these things that are happening to you, the powers and authorities that are holding you down, the sadness and suffering you're going through, the times that you stand up for injustice and nothing happens, the kingdom is about those things. The kingdom gives hope and grace in the midst of those. God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Blessed are you when you encounter these things, because for yours is the kingdom of God. And I'm challenged by that. I mean, we were made aware a little while back, a couple years ago, with Alex and Laura Otalora making us aware of what's going on in Venezuela. And honestly, I had no idea because I don't hear it on the news. Most of the time, we don't see what's on the news because, well, we're concerned about other things. It doesn't sell. It doesn't affect us that much. It's not affecting our bottom line or our economy necessarily. But what's going on in Venezuela is terrible. Leadership and power and authority have made way for corruption. And a group of people are more interested in staying in power rather than doing what's right. That's what it comes down to. They're more keeping the status quo the way it is for themselves rather than being who they're supposed to be about, and that's the people that they serve. More about serving themselves than their people. It's a common thing that has happened throughout our history, unfortunately. It doesn't just happen in Venezuela. It's just a lot more extreme right there, right now. It's not take anything away from what's going on in Venezuela, but it happens in our world all the time. The status quo of power and authority is more interested in keeping the status quo than they are about taking care of their people. The same thing was going on in this day. When Jesus sat there amongst the people, I mean, it was very obvious. Rome was in power. The religious leaders were yielding so much enough that they kept their power. And the people on the margins, the sick, the hungry, the mourning, the poor, were put aside. They were not cared about. They had no value. The status quo was not in their favor. And when Jesus stands before the people, and he says, "You are blessed. Even though you're in this, my blessing, my pronouncement of blessing upon your life is going to give you hope. It's going to show you grace." Completely messed with the status quo of that day. Completely flipped everything upside down. But that's what the kingdom does. Because we've set our own kingdoms that we like, our comfort, our success, what we think is best. We've set it in a prominent place rather than what does the kingdom of God look like in the world we live? What are we doing to usher in that kingdom? What are we doing to try and have feet in both places to bring them together, to show people the grace of God? And Jesus, I mean, if the religious leaders are sitting there, any of them hearing this, they would have been provoked. Like a good prophet does most of the time. See, prophecy is less about seeing the future and more about provoking people to truth. It's really what it is. That's why Jesus was considered a prophet as well as the Son of God. Because he provoked. Oh man, did he provoke. If we think Jesus was nice and just gave it, you know, gave it all comfort and sugarcoated everything, we need to read Jesus again. Go through and read your red letters again. He provoked people. He was blunt. He was in your face. He did it with love, yes. But he challenged. He provoked. And in this setting, he's provoking us to look at the world in a completely different way. It's the intro to his Sermon on the Mount to get their attention. To say, "You've heard this, but I'm telling you, this is where blessing lies." You see, those in our world that don't have hope need blessing. Not to just be taken completely out of their problems, but they need the blessing of the grace of God. They need hope. Those who appear to have little to offer to the world, they're blessed. Those who are on the fringes of society are blessed. Those who live in ways that the world considers weak, unproductive, and unsuccessful, they are still blessed by God. Those who are considered the, quote, losers are blessed by God. All people should be pronounced under the blessing of the kingdom of God, that God's grace is for them, God's grace is for us. It's for all of us, no matter where we are. And the part that we play in this, as ones who are recognizing the Beatitudes, that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit. We're blessed in the midst of struggle. We're blessed when we try and stand up for something that we know is about the kingdom, but nobody stands with us. And in that, knowing that God stands right there with us, that his hope and his grace is right there with us, knowing that, as the people of God, we should then be people who show blessing to others, who point towards hope, who point towards grace, who point towards the kingdom. for yours is the kingdom of God. See, the world and its evaluation of who wins and who loses will not have the final say. To put the Beatitudes in a different way of looking at it, a commentator put it this way: blessed even if you are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed even if you are overwhelmed by the sadness of this life in this world. Blessed even if you are the kind of person who doesn't stand up for yourself or assert your rights. Blessed even if you are fed up with and broken by injustice. Blessed even if your heart is soft and you are always giving to others and easily taken advantage of by needy people. Blessed even if you are so concerned with having a clear conscience that others think you a prude. Blessed even if you are always trying to pacify others and care more about diffusing conflict than any other objective. Blessed even if your convictions and actions get you in constant trouble with those who set the rules. It's not a blessing to stay in suffering. It's not a blessing to find ourselves in constant oppression. That's not what he's saying. He's saying blessed because you now have hope. Blessed because the kingdom has the final say. Blessed because I give you grace. I give you love. Now go and show others that very blessing and love and grace and kindness and meekness and peacefulness. That's what we are called to do. That is the people we are supposed to be. That is shining a light on something that otherwise would not. I was going to find a picture, but I couldn't find a good enough one. But there's these artists, and I'm blanking on their names, but what they do is they make sculptures. And they make sculptures out of basically trash. Just looks like trash. You got Coke bottles and napkins and other things. And if you just look at it, it just looks like a pile of trash. Or it looks like they sculpted a bunch of trash into a kind of, I don't know, wad of something. And it's just like, what in the world? It's one of those artists. Okay, it's just trash. And now I'm going to have to interpret it. Then they turn the lights down and they shine a light at a direction. And if you look on the wall, what was trash now casts a shadow of something gorgeous. One of them was a scene of the New York skyline. One was of a Saharan desert with the trees and everything. Another are more provoking about addiction, about depression. But it's not until the trash or what is believed to be trash has the light shined on it that it becomes something provocative, becomes something inspiring. And so the question that we have, the challenge that we have, is are we just seeing the world around us and the people around us as a pile of trash? I know that's a provoking way to put it. I know it's kind of harsh and blunt. Or are we taking the time to see people and shine a light, to give hope, to show love, to bring the kingdom? Is that what we are about?